Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we continue our series, Proverbially Speaking. Over the last few weeks, we've been in somewhat of a mini series within the series, looking at how we speak. How do we interact with other people with our words that can either have a great impact or a not so great impact, a measurable impact, or sometimes not much of an impact at all? How do our words work? Well, we're going to wrap up that part of the series tonight. And we do that by being encouraged to speak, once again, more like Jesus does. And that's really where we've been throughout. Everything that God's calling us to do, when he says something is wise and that we should do it, whom do we look to see how it's done? We look to Jesus. And that's where we're coming back to tonight. But I really think it sums up exactly the way that Jesus approaches us. And as we think about it, one thing we can do is just be thankful. Here is what he does for us. Well, what is it that he does for us? Well, he shows us gentleness and patience. I'm often lacking in both of those. I think many of us can find ourselves lacking in those, especially maybe that patience one, right? And that leads to a lack of gentleness. But we just lack patience. We want results. We want them now. We want everything to come together. And we forget what can happen over time. We give something more time. A lot of times, something that doesn't look like it works right now can begin to work. I'm reminded of Creve Coeur Lake. We actually did Steadfast from Creve Coeur Lake just a few weeks ago. It's one of the largest natural lakes in Missouri. We have some wonderful lakes, but many of them are artificially created reservoirs for dams. But Creve Coeur Lake is a naturally occurring lake, and it's a particular kind of lake known as an oxbow lake. If you know about geology, and particularly geology around rivers, you know what an oxbow lake is. It's a lake that's formed when a river in its normal curving flow down to wherever it's headed eventually grows closer and closer to the other side of its own curve and cuts off that curve. It's sort of like how sometimes we'll cut out a curve in a road and we'll just make a little straight shortcut that takes out that part, and you have, you know, maybe just some houses back on the old highway. Well, rivers do the same thing, and sometimes it happens quickly, sometimes not as quickly. You can see that if you look across our country at certain parts of state borders and so on, for example, where the river has moved and the border hasn't. Well, Creve Coeur Lake is one of those, and it's a beautiful lake. If you recall back when we were there, if you've been there, you know it's a beautiful lake, but that lake is part of the river that is now a mile or so away from it. There's this huge movement, but it's not the sort of movement that happened overnight. It was a movement that happened over a great deal of time. It takes time for something like that to happen, and yet you think about it. You think about this lake, and you think, wow. Now there's this beautiful lake, and there's this mighty river that's a good ways away. What happened? Well, there was this patient erosion of dirt until the river redirected. It took time. And a lot of times, those sorts of positive erosions, the ones where a new lake is formed or a river is now more efficient, well, with our words, those same kind of erosions in our life are also going to take time, but we don't see how persistence works in the moment, and we think oftentimes it isn't working. It's just not going to happen. But as we come back to God's word tonight, he's calling us to recognize how persistence does work. And sometimes when we think that nothing's happening at all, that our words are just flowing downstream to be forgotten, what we're really doing is slowly cultivating that new lake or cutting out that inefficient bend. It just takes time. Well, let's pray that God would give us the patience that he has with us so that we can show it to other people. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the patience and gentleness that you show us. We don't deserve it. Too often, we're not only inefficient, we don't just take inefficient curves to get to where we're going, but we actually create them. Yet you show us gentleness, and Lord, would you help us to be a gentle and patient people as well? And that as we do that, we show people the heart of our Savior. That as they encounter a world that is rarely gentle and rarely patient, that they would see something refreshing. And that together we would see the beauty of new lakes formed in our lives, new beautiful scenery created as your Spirit works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and take a look. If you look at verse 15 of Proverbs 25, we're going to just look at the first half to begin with, but let's read the whole thing. It says, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Now, that's kind of an interesting set of phrases there, isn't it? A soft tongue will break a bone. That's the part that catches my attention first. Maybe it does for you as well. What does this mean? Well, commentators, as often as the case, note that we do have a parallel here. That's something that's a very core feature of Hebrew poetry, but not a complete parallel. Patience here with a ruler can cause persuasion, we're told. But a soft tongue will break a bone. Well, is that all just about patience? No, I think it's actually about two things. So we're going to look at that first part, and that's the patience part, because it directly says it. We show patience to a ruler to persuade him. And this is, we're back in the kingly court. This is a proverb from Solomon. So he's thinking about the kingly court. How is he persuaded by his wise counselors? Well, he's persuaded by them when they have patience in trying to persuade him. In a sense, we might say, well, should the ruler really be coddled like this? He's actually admitting it. And yet, I think this is where Solomon is really just simply admitting what we all know to be true in our own lives. How often is it if someone comes rushing in and they're not yelling fire, that's a good time just to go ahead and act in the moment, but they come in with an idea that's completely contrary to what we think, and they expect us to immediately embrace it, what do? We reject it. But if someone's willing to patiently persuade, what happens? Well, we have time to think about it and consider it. And if both people are patient, both the persuader and the persuadee, change happens. But it does require both. And here Solomon's assuming that we're talking about a wise ruler, someone who is willing to hear out a case, maybe not immediately embrace it, but to hear it out. And if that's the case, then all it requires is someone else who's willing to patiently persuade, to recognize that thoughtful opinions don't come usually in the moment. They come in a hard-earned, wrestled-with sort of way. We shouldn't be people that are tossed to and fro, that constantly our opinions are just one moment away from being completely rejected and reversed. Rather, we should be people who spend the time being thoughtful people to come to conclusions we can hold on to tightly, but that we're also always open to being persuaded otherwise. This isn't the instant gratification we often want. We want people to be persuaded instantaneously by us, and we want to reach decisions very, very quickly. But this is something better. A careful, wise ruler has already thought about things, is going in a particular direction, but he's not so set in his ways that he can't have his position changed. And may we be the same way. We can see how this can work. It doesn't always work out for our immediate good, but we can see how this works, for example, in the life of David as he is awaiting becoming king. Take a look at 1 Samuel 24, verse 17. Saul says to David, "You are more righteous than I, for where you repaid me good, you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." And Saul's reflecting on those different times that David has shown very clearly a care for him, even when David himself had every reason to respond in anger. Let's just look at that again. You are more righteous than I. Saul every once in a while has a moment of clarity. This is clearly one of those moments. You are more righteous than I, for you have what? You've repaid good. And we think about David. Can you imagine David? What an uncomfortable place to be that he's constantly fearing for his life with Saul. But what does he do? He repays him with good. And that's what God calls us to do. That David here, he knows the promise of God. But what does he do? Even when it's not happening, he doesn't give up. He doesn't become impatient and say, okay, now I'm going to take matters into my own hands, as many of his counselors want, where he's going to just force the issue with Saul. No, he patiently does what is right, and Saul continues to do what's evil. But in that, what happens? Well, David gives a testimony of his faith. You think about the people of Israel. There is some division there, especially in Saul's own tribe. I mean, here's this upstart king from a different tribe that's trying to take the throne, it seems like. I mean, Saul is totally convinced that David wants to steal the throne. David is actually being quite loyal to Saul. But when it finally comes time, when it finally comes time for Saul to fall and for David to take the throne, by David's patience and David's choice to do good, even as Saul does evil to him, what happens? David's left unblemished. He's not someone who you can question the motives of. It's not that, well, you would have killed Saul, you just didn't get there in time. No, everybody who's been paying attention knows David was acting faithfully with incredible integrity, even in a hard time, because he was patient. He was patient on the Lord. I don't know if David thought that God was going to work by means of convincing Saul it was time to abdicate and there could be a peaceful transition. I'm not sure if that ran through David's head, but he certainly was patient that the Lord was going to work. And if he believed that God was going to work, and we see that throughout the Psalms, even in times of desolation, then what David can do is show patience to Saul. Do the right thing towards Saul as the Lord's anointed in that moment, the king that God had appointed in that moment. Even when it was so tantalizingly close that he could just kill Saul and become king and not have to wait any longer. We're going to come back to that some more in a few weeks when we think about how we deal with receiving evil and what we do in response in the second half of this series through Proverbs 25. So we'll hold on to that thought, but I think there we do see that demonstration of patience. Sometimes that patience is giving us time to simply think about what we're doing. I saw over the last few weeks pictures of a wax statue of President Lincoln. It looks like the one in the Lincoln Memorial. Now, maybe in winter it makes sense to make a wax statue of Abraham Lincoln, or maybe if you're going to put it in a wax museum someplace, but this statue is put outside in the middle of record temperatures. And so, what do you think a wax statue would do in record temperatures? Well, it starts to melt. And it melts relatively quickly. And if you think about carving a statue versus melting the wax, they both modify something, but there's a dramatic difference in the outcome. When the original statue was made out of stone, it took patient chipping away at little bits of stone to create the beautiful work of art that was finally there to be presented. Here we have this wax statue, and change is happening rapidly, but it seems destructive, right? Because now instead of this statue that actually is a striking resemblance to the original, and it's impressive someone was able to make this wax statue that looks so much like the original, but it melts away, and it's just you see Abraham Lincoln looking like the guy in the old Memorex commercials being blown backwards, and it's no longer this dignified statue of a former president. It's this sad, melting thing. Do we take patience to consider what we're doing, and are we willing to use the materials and the craft that sometimes requires great patience to chip away at stone rather than seemingly getting there faster, but then watching what we're trying to do melt? Sometimes when we get tired of waiting for the river to quit bending it in an inefficient way. People have tried to just carve it out themselves. But that often has great unintended consequences. New floodplains, for example, or destroying an ecosystem that we didn't even really think about. When we go for the quick solution, it often just causes destruction. But here we're told the beauty of patience. And again, if we think about our God, we don't deserve his patience, but how often is he patient with you? How often is he patient with me when I'm just not getting something? And yet, God doesn't wipe me off the face of the earth. He continues to work with me and draw me to him. And he draws you to him. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. So what do? We keep the course. We do what's faithful, just as David did, even when it seems like it's self-defeating. Because what we're really seeking after is not to win in this world, but to be faithful. Because the true prize, the true victory, isn't whether we come out on top or on the bottom in this world. It's whether or not we're following Jesus and coming into his presence and getting to know him more. And I think that's something David understood. There were times he felt desperately broken and lost, and you can feel the pain in the Psalms. But he always comes back to the hope that he has because he knows whom it is that he serves. And so even as doing the right thing seems to put him at a disadvantage, he still has the confidence that the circumstances are changing, and he can't tell necessarily if they're always changing for the better, but he knows that God doesn't change. And so the real change that needs to happen, his being drawn to God, his becoming more righteous, his ultimately being in the royal presence of the true king, those changes were going to come. It just wasn't there yet. So that gives us a reason to be patient as we seek to persuade, and also a reason to be gentle. And that's what we see in the second half of our verse. If you look at the second half of 15, it says, "And a soft tongue will break a bone." And that just sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? A soft tongue will break a bone. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that you should go practice now. If you were thinking about a hobby of karate and you thought it'd be really neat to be able to chop wood, well, skip that. Let's just learn how to use our tongues and we can go around and break actual bones. No, that's not the point. Rather, it's that something as firm and fixed as a bone can be broken with a tongue that, instead of being harsh and cutting, chooses to be gentle like the Lord is gentle with us. God's gentle with us. Have you thought about that recently? Sometimes we've been having discussions in our church family, even where it feels like, well, maybe God's going to use a great deal of harshness to accomplish something. But if we really look at God's normal way of working with us, there's a reason why I am always hesitant to go in that direction. Because God could be very harsh with us. He could simply wipe us off the earth. Or he could make it so every time we sin, that horrible things happen to us. We know as soon as that sin happens, boom, lightning strikes us, or we're covered in boils or something. What does God do? He draws closer to us. The very fact that we have his word, as John Calvin once reflected, shows God's care, because he comes down and talks to us like a loving parent talks to a baby who can't yet converse in complex thought and yet can sense love. And God here, while the Bible can sometimes feel complex and mind-boggling to us, this is baby talk from God. But he gives it to us because he's gentle. He loves us. And so if we recognize that's whom God is, then as we communicate the faith and following the faith to others, what do? We are people who are called to be respectful and gentle to others as well. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Notice here, Peter doesn't say, well, don't try to persuade, don't seek change, don't leave the statue unfinished. Sometimes we do need to smooth out those inefficient bends in the river, but do it with respectfulness and gentleness. do it with patience. Those two come together. Because when we're being gentle, what happens? People see something different. People are used to people who are ready for the fight. People are used to a world that's constantly angry and ready to take offense. People aren't used to people who choose not to do that. But we look at a God who has far more right to take offense, far more right to be angry than we ever do. And what does he do for us? Are we willing to show that to other people? There's a pastor I'll occasionally read something from on X named Luke Simmons, pastor of a church out west, and something interesting was relayed in a conversation he shared about a visitor who came to his church not long ago. That visitor came into the church, and they're a big church, this church that Simmons pastors, so I'd imagine they have like a giant greeting team and first experience team and all these things that happen at mega churches. They have all that, and so it's meant to be that someone comes in and they're greeted a bunch of times and they get all the information they need, and they're supposed to be really, really happy with how everything goes. They spend thousands, if not millions of dollars in many of these churches to make that happen. Yet this person wrote in and said they'd had an awful experience. They hadn't been greeted. It had just been uncomfortable, and that they weren't going to be coming back. And Simmons saw the note and reached out to the person. And he said he had to battle his impulse when he did, because the person starts unloading on more about all the bad experiences from coming to that church that for that first visit. He said, what I wanted to do was to respond. I wanted to argue back and explain, well, we have this taken care of and this taken care of. And as I read that, I thought, yeah, I get it. If someone says, well, Little Hills doesn't do this or that, I want to say, well, no, here's how we do that. Or here's what we're trying to do that's maybe different than that, but equally good or whatever. I know that sense of desire to want to respond. But he said he chose just to listen, even though that wasn't his first impulse. And he shared that as an encouragement to other pastors, because if you've been in that position, or if you've been in any place, maybe you've worked in customer service and you actually believe the company you represent's done the right thing and you have an irate customer, the desire is to respond, to justify. And he said he chose not to, at least that time. And here's what was interesting. At the end of the conversation, the person remarked that despite how they'd had this bad experience, they weren't used to someone just being willing to listen. Someone willing to be gentle, even as they said something that wasn't pleasant to hear. And so they were going to consider coming back the next Sunday. Now, I don't know what happened after that, but it was striking, and it struck me as I was thinking a few weeks ago about us coming to this particular passage, how this example speaks to so much of what we know intuitively when other people are coming to us with something, but we forget when we're going to other people. Do we remember when we want to respond that sometimes we just take the hit? But do we also remember that it's very hard to receive things and choose to be gentle as we deliver them? The key thing is it isn't about about being right. It's certainly about acting rightly, but it isn't about proving that we're acting rightly or proving that we are right on a particular matter. And I love debate, so it can be very easy for me to want to prove I am right. And of course I am, I mean, because I'm good at debate, but it's not about that even when I am. And it's certainly not about that when I'm wrong. What is it really about? It's about having that communication with another person and seeing God at work. And if we really have confidence, David knew, unlike me, that he was in the right. He was clearly in the right against Saul. But he was patient and gentle because he had confidence that God was the one at work. We see a couple of generations later, as we look at Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the lack of patience and persuasion as Solomon's son comes to rule the people of Israel. They have requests. They actually come in an appropriate fashion. They come gently to him, but he's not willing to be persuaded. Instead, he told them in 1 Kings 12 that he was going to come and be even harsher with them than they could imagine. Whatever they thought was harsh about Solomon, he was going to be harsher. What happens? The kingdom's divided. People say, well, we're not going to be ruled by you. We have no interest in that. And if you look at that conversation, the way it plays out, a gentle answer, a soft tongue in that, would have brought him a lifelong stable kingdom, but he chose otherwise because he wanted the quick result and he wanted to put himself clearly in the right. He was the king, he was the descendant of David, they should get in line. But it doesn't actually accomplish what he wants. And so often that's true for us too. It doesn't accomplish what we want. And sometimes we also just find out that we're missing the point. And maybe that patience allows us to be worked on by the Holy Spirit and by the information that we encounter to realize we've just missed the point. For example, that Lincoln statue I mentioned to you, if you happened to see that, maybe you saw a follow-up, maybe you didn't. Maybe you just saw people saying, how stupid could they be to put a wax statue out in the middle of summer? Well, it turns out they weren't being stupid at all. That was the point. And it's a modern art experiment, so we may or may not appreciate exactly what was being accomplished there. But Sandy Williams IV, the artist who created this, he said he wanted to create not just a wax model of Lincoln. He made several wax models like this, and his point is to create a interactive art exhibit that people can interact with. There's actually wicks throughout the wax so people can help melt it. He said he wanted people to experience something they can't do with the actual proper monument. You can't go up to the Lincoln Memorial and start chipping at it. You can't go up and modify it and see what happens if you do something to it. But with a wax monument that you're receiving the invitation from the artist to interact with, you can actually experience what it'd be like to take something famous and modify it, set it on fire, watch the sun melt it, do these sorts of things. And he wanted that. That was the actual art of this exhibit. As incredible as the initial replica was, it was really the experience of watching it melt and watching people be able to do something they couldn't normally do with it. Again, that's modern art, kind of maybe a bit odd sounding. And yet when I read that, I realized all this initial reaction that was saying, how can, you know, here's another example of people being utterly stupid. We're putting wax monuments up in the middle of summer. And realizing, wait a second, a little patient waiting to understand what's going on helps us to realize, well, no, that's not what's happening at all. And a lot of times when we want to go and we want that quick result, when we want to go and we don't want to use a soft tongue to break a bone, we say that bone isn't set right and I'm going to take a hammer and knock it out of place or back into its right place, we end up doing great destruction because we don't fully understand. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes it really is as stupid as putting a wax monument that was supposed to last up in the middle of summer and then we want that hammer. But again, sometimes when we do that, well, we're trying to prevent it from melting, but we end up destroying it with the hammer instead. But when we take gentleness and patience, we see an opportunity to actually do what God does with us. He doesn't destroy us, and he doesn't subject us to the full onslaught of his wrath when we do wrong, where we'd be utterly incinerated and unable to turn more to him. What does he do? He patiently walks alongside us and loves us. And as he does that, as he works with us, he allows us to experience his love. How wonderful it is that God is patient and gentle with us, just as we're called to do with others here in verse 15. And here's the amazing thing. When we are willing to go into that experience, God uses that to transform others and us at the same time to be more like him and to follow his way. And I can't think of anything better than that. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, so often we want to get to where we want to get to, and we're willing to take a hacksaw or a hammer to do it. We often do great destruction in that. I'd imagine all of us can think of times we've used words that were harsh and impatient. Father, would you help us to repent of that? And to turn from that and be a people of patience and gentleness. Then a world that's always ready to return fire for fire, we might offer the fire extinguisher. Because we want people to be on fire for you. We want people to be on fire in the Holy Spirit, but we don't want people to just be on fire in the anger of the world. We want them to be refreshed by you. And so would you help us to look like you and in those times that we're not willing to show patience and gentleness. to be transformed by your Spirit, that we would show patience and gentleness, just as you do every single day with us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and if it has, would you please give us a like or a share? Follow us on your favorite social media platforms. We're on virtually every one of them. And as you do those things, you are helping to get the word out. Even amongst a lot of Bible studies, we can see today a lot of heat and a lot of harshness. And I'm not saying that I have everything down. I certainly don't. But I believe as we as a community study together, we can certainly help each other to be more gentle and patient. And I think a lot of people need to hear of patient and gentle teaching from God's word that reflects a patient and gentle God, so they know that God is willing to be patient and gentle with them. So I do appreciate as you help get the word out. One of the ways we build in our patience and gentleness is to have fellowship with each other, to spend time with each other, just enjoying how God brings us together. And we're going to have hot dogs on Sunday. I announced last night it was going to be at 4:45. You can see that on screen right now. Actually, scratch that out and write 4:30 in its place. We're going to do it just a slight bit earlier to make everything flow efficiently on Sunday. So 4:30 on Sunday, we are going to dig into some hot dogs and enjoy some good fellowship before we dig into God's word and worship Him together at our service, both online and in person. If you have any prayer requests, any questions, you can always reach out to our prayer line. That's 833-356-4032, 833-356-4032. I or one of the prayer partners on there would love to pray for you. It's always a joy. And certainly you can also leave a prayer request or question or comment in the comments below so we can all discuss it together. That's wonderful too. Well, I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I will see you again next week.